We're in our series, our Advent series, and we've been looking at some powerful words, the words hope, peace, joy, and today, love. And my thanks to Steve and Catherine for their story. I'm just so grateful to hear that vulnerability and the story shared about Steve's father. And there's a big connection with what we're going to look at today. And so thank you to them for sharing. But this is the question we have, like, can light pierce the darkness of our lives? The light of Jesus, can it actually make, can it overcome the darkness in our life? And today we're going to focus on love as we remember our theme verse for the series, John 1, 4 to 5, in him, Jesus, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the hope we have at Christmas, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome Jesus. So today, let's take some time to focus on the light of love, that Jesus is the light of love that shines into our lives. Jesus, we come to you and we would ask in your mercy that you would shine the light of your love into this place. God, I would pray that for myself, pray that for my own heart, my own life. Would you shine the light of your love deep down? Pray that for my friends here in the room. Lord, we lift up our difficulties, our loneliness, our brokenness, our sin. And God, we would ask for your great healing today. Shine the light of your love into the deep places of our life. And we come to you, we want to cling to you. As we open up your word, would you speak your truth? We thank you, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's begin today by reading a Christmas passage. Would you turn to Luke chapter 10? We'll begin reading verse 25 and we'll go to verse 37. Luke 10, 25 to 37. And we'll read a Christmas parable here together. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this is the word of the Lord. So here we are, we're hanging out in a story with Jesus and a lawyer, this expert in the law, and they're talking about love. When Jesus asked the lawyer to sum up the law of God, the Torah, the lawyer answers and says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love. A whole lot of love there in that passage. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor. So we're talking about love. Let's chat about love for a bit. Love is a difficult topic, especially at Christmas. It's extremely difficult. We're sold a romantic picture of love in lots of Hollywood movies. At Christmas, we're sold the just kind of the perfect image of a family that perfectly loves one another. Everyone in the picture is matching. They look great. They all just came back from getting their hair done. They're around a perfect fire somewhere exotic, drinking apple cider together, and they seem to have zero issues with each other. At least that's what we think when we get their card in the mail. Wow, that's a perfect family. Christmas is hard. We think of loved ones that are not with us, like you heard from Steve and Catherine today. Loved ones who are not with us. We think of romantic love that we're not experiencing, right? After all those movies, you know, we're just thinking of what we don't have. We're thinking of the lack of love we have towards someone in our own life. We've experienced a dwindling of love, maybe, in 2019 with a certain person. And when we put our own head on the pillow at night, we ask the question, like, am I loved? We don't ask it in that way, but we're just wondering, like, who loves me? And we think about those in our life, sometimes we wonder, do I actually love them? Like, actually. And so Christmas is hard when we talk about love. But it's Christmas. So let's try to push those feelings down. Let's not feel those feelings. Let's push them down. Let's join the Muppets. By the way, it's the best Christmas movie ever, next to Home Alone. It's in the singing of a street corner choir. It's going home and getting warm by the fire. It's true, wherever you find love, it feels like Christmas. How many of you are just taken into Muppet Land there when you hear that, right? A cup of kindness that we share with another, a sweet reunion with a friend or a brother, in all the places you find love, it feels like Christmas. So great. Little Kermit the Frog, Bob Cratchit, skating on the ice. A cup of kindness, a sweet reunion. See, that's what we're hoping for, right? Like, we're hoping we could just kind of maybe push some of these feelings down and try with our best to love another this season. Put our best foot forward. We really want to. We want to be a team player. Seems like everyone else is enjoying the season, so let's choose to enjoy the season. Let's try to be generous. It's a season where we attempt to reconcile, where we visit others even when we don't want to visit them, when we welcome family around a table, when things are not always right with everyone, where we make a generous contribution to charity. Like, wow, the amount of letters some of us receive in the mail from charities looking for a gift. We're like, okay, let's do this. Let's be generous this year. And so we do our best, right? Many of you in the room are just saying, okay, I'm putting my best foot forward here, choosing to love, even when I don't feel like it. A New York Times article this week kind of combined the lack of love at Christmas with this desire to be generous in an article entitled, "A Lonely Plea, Anybody Need a Grandma for Christmas?" The New York Times writes the following: "A woman from Tulsa, Oklahoma, with no place to go for the holidays, became a painful reminder of the isolation felt by many older Americans. The woman in Tulsa, who identified herself only as Carrie, said she had been fighting cancer and was estranged from her daughter, who has refused to let her see her granddaughter, even though they both live close by. She said, I really thought the feeling would go away, but my heart is so broken," she said in an email. So she posted this ad in the newspaper, or Craigslist, or somewhere. She said, "Anybody need a grandma for Christmas? I have nobody and would really like to be part of a family. I cook, and I can cook dinner. I'll even bring food and gifts for the kids. I have nobody, and it really hurts. Let me be part of your family." She posted this ad just a couple weeks ago on December 11th, and after she posted it, she went to her granddaughter's dance studio and sat outside in the car, hoping to get a peek of her granddaughter dancing through a window. She says, "I don't want anybody to feel the way I felt," she said. "Most of us just want the feeling of love and belonging." That's a painful story, right? And we're just looking for love. And this grandma is trying hard. She's going to put her best foot forward. Even when she's not feeling love, she's going to try really hard to love somebody else this Christmas. So at Christmas, we're talking about love. How are we called to love others when love is far from what we're feeling? That's the question. How are we called to love others when love is far from what we're feeling? And some of you keeners might be going, and to make matters worse, Matthew's text today is the Good Samaritan. That's so annoying because we see where he's going, right? Here comes the guilt trip. Here we go, right? Maybe some of you might be thinking, okay, choose to love the unlovable in your life, even your enemy, right? Am I thinking what you're thinking already? Show the love of Jesus this Christmas, even towards hard people in your life. Be selfless about the whole thing. Try harder, try harder, try harder, and then go home and try to do it. All right, well, let's look at the story today. Let's dive into the Good Samaritan story, because here's the deal. I want you to see something much different today. Much different. So, Jesus tells the story, this parable, about a Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? Well, in the minds of Jews, if you were a good Jew, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were descendants of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Both Jews and Samaritans believed that God had promised the land to them. But you see, that the problem is that the 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel had intermarried with pagan nations. And so they were seen as unfaithful to God by Jews. They had their temple at Mount Gerizim instead of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And Samaritans accepted only the first 5 books of the Bible as scripture, what we call the Torah. So for years, there was this tension between Jews and Samaritans, and they became enemies. Tensions were so high amongst Jews and Samaritans that less than 20 years after Jesus died and rose again, somewhere between 48 and 52 AD, there was a terrible, violent clash between Jews and Samaritans. Under the Roman Emperor Claudius, conflict broke out between both groups of people. There was a Jewish Galilean who was traveling through Samaria. He was killed by Samaritans. The Roman authorities, who were supposed to keep the peace, they turned a blind eye. And so the Jews thought, if Rome won't bring justice, then we will. And many Samaritans were killed as an act of revenge by Jewish fighters. You should get the feeling of tension when you think about Jews and Samaritans. A Jewish Galilean killed in Samaria? This could have happened to Jesus. And it's important that you know the location of the story that Jesus tells. This story happens on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. For those of you who have traveled to Israel, you know this road. It was a dangerous place. It had all kinds of twists and turns in the road, making it a perfect place for any kind of thief to trap a traveler. But it's a road that leads Jews around Samaritans in order to travel to the city of Jerusalem. You see, Galilee, where Jesus is from, is in the north. It's north of the Samaritans. Samaria's in the middle, and Judea's in the south. So if you're a Jew, it would be way faster just to travel a straight line down to the city of Jerusalem. But Jews wouldn't do that. They would take the time to actually travel around Samaria in order to get to Jerusalem. Even though it would be way faster, you go out of your way to cross the Jordan River and to bypass walking through enemy territory. Even today, if you look at a map of Israel, you'll see hostility between Israel and Palestine. Today, Samaritans, where Samaritans would live during Jesus' day, today is called the West Bank. And so we see Palestinians and Jews and a hostility, and you can picture Jesus' day. It's the same climate. So we pick up the story. This lawyer's asking about love, and so Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you who your neighbor is. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the man is dead, or sorry, half dead. He's been beat up, all of his possessions taken. And these two men walk by, but these two men walk by on the other side of the road. And who are they? They're a priest and a Levite. They choose not to help this man. These men had a higher status in the community because they were descendants of priests. They were clean. It could be that they were on their way to the temple in Jerusalem. If they were to touch a corpse, they would be considered unclean, therefore unable to serve in the temple. Listen to Leviticus 21. A priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die. So you don't touch dead people. And this guy's half dead, so they're probably unsure. They want to retain their purity. So they walk on the other side of the road to avoid contact. The ones who say they love God, you know, the priest and the Levite would have repeated the Shema. Any good Jew would repeat the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So the ones who say they love God and neighbor are refusing to act in love. And Jesus continues the story. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus is challenging this lawyer's understanding of love. You say you love your neighbor. The Samaritan, your enemy, turns out to be your neighbor. Don't you want him to be your neighbor? Like if you were lying on the road half dead, wouldn't you want this person to be your neighbor? Wouldn't you want them to stop and care for you? If you were half dead on the side of the road? So Jesus ends the whole story when he asks the lawyer who acted as the neighbor. And the lawyer, who can't even say Samaritan, I'm guessing due to the hostility, doesn't even want to say Samaritan, says the one who had mercy on him. Tim Keller writes this, depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in the faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor. Okay. And some of you are saying, Matthew, I knew that part of the story. I know that. But our initial question is this: how are we supposed to show love to others when love is far from what we're feeling? At the beginning, before we read our passage, I told you that this was a Christmas parable. I told you I wanted you to see something different today. I gathered with a group of guys in my Bible study this last week, and we looked at the Christmas story in this passage. I'm just so thankful for those guys who helped me even see it in a deeper way, the beauty of the Christmas story. So would you, for a minute, pause? And would you, in your mind, put yourself on that road? Imagine yourself, you're beat up, broken, feeling half dead in life. There you are. And the story is one where somebody has come near. Merry Christmas. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. Underline that. Circle that. He came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. That word, took pity on him, verse 33, is the word compassion. In the Greek, it's the word splagnitzomai. That's an awesome word. Say that to your neighbor. Just try. Splagnitzomai. Splagnitzomai. The definition is to be moved as to one's bowels. Isn't that great? Because it's accurate, right? Moved as to one's bowels, right? It's a beautiful word, I think. It's just to show compassion. You feel it deep within you. How many of you have felt that kind of compassion before? You just feel it. Physically, you feel it. I love it. Splagnitzum. So he came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. Splagnitzum. And he went to him. When Jesus saw you, he was overwhelmed with compassion for you. He was overwhelmed with compassion for you. When he saw you and your half-dead, beat-up, broken life, he, Jesus, the great Samaritan, the greatest Samaritan, had a deep compassion for you that welled up deep inside of him. He went to him. Merry Christmas. He went to him. He came to us. He came near us. 2,000 years ago, the hope of the Christmas story is that God came near. God didn't walk on the other side of the road to avoid you. He came near. He entered into a messy world, a chaotic and dark world. God didn't stay in a clean, pure space in heaven. God wasn't concerned with ritual purity at this point. He didn't walk on the other side of the road. He entered the mess. It's the word Emmanuel, God with us, God into the mess. God walks into the pain. He walks into your brokenness. He takes on flesh and blood and moves into a messy neighborhood because he's overwhelmed with compassion. He came near you, but we were his enemies. Our sin stood opposed to him. In our sin, we stood, whether we knew it or not, as enemies of God. But God came near. Colossians 1, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And then he picked you up. Could you see it in your own mind? Could you see the hands of God reaching down to pick up your lifeless body? He picked you up and he held you. Luke 10, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he has poured his oil upon you. The oil is both healing and the oil is both for anointing. The oil is what the kings were anointed with. Oil is a symbol of being set apart for God's special attention and care. You have been anointed. You've been set apart for his special attention, for his special care, for a purpose. He has called you as a child into a life of hope and purpose, set apart to be part of his new family, doing his good work in the world. He has poured his oil upon you. And then he took your lifeless body and mine, and he poured his wine all over you. The wine of his covenant love. Jesus, at the final dinner before being crucified, holds a cup of wine in his hands. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Don't you know he's poured his wine all over you? His blood shed on the cross, it has been poured over your life. He has washed you in the wine of his love. He has cleansed you in the wine of his love, and you are forgiven. And then he paid the price in full for your healing. Luke 10, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus, as he lifts up your life and pours oil and wine upon you, he takes you for your healing, for your full healing. He paid the price in full with the life he has given to us. Jesus didn't use silver. He paid it with his own body on a cross. 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. And he has paid the full price for our healing. And he will come again. He will come again. Do you see that? Luke 10:35. And when I return, he's coming back for you. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you here. No, he has filled you with his Spirit, and he has promised to come again. He will not abandon us. He will come again. And that's our hope. So North Langley, Merry Christmas. Jesus was filled with a compassion for you. He will not avoid you. He did not walk on the other side of the road. He came near you. He stepped into your pain, brokenness, rebellion, and death. He has picked you up. He has poured the healing and anointing oil all over you. He has poured the wine of his covenant blood shed on the cross over you. He has paid the cost for your healing in full, and he will come again. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. My hope and desire is that this morning his love would roll over you like a mighty ocean. You see, I cannot follow this parable unless I first see that the parable is about Jesus. I can't be the Samaritan unless I first am the man left for dead. That's the hope of Christmas. Could you let the Holy Spirit shine the light of his love deep into your heart today to know that God loves you so deeply? And we pray this kind of prayer. Jesus, would you come near to me again? Could we close our eyes? Just take a minute. Could we pray this? Jesus, would you come near to me again? Would you come near to my broken life? I trust that you're not avoiding me. I trust that you're not walking on the other side of the road. And would you just come near? Would you touch my life with your love again? Would you remind me that I've been anointed? Call me again with your oil. Would you wash me, cleanse me with the wine of your love? Jesus, I thank you for paying my debt in full. Thank you. And Jesus, would you come back again for our healing? We trust you're coming back. Amen. North Langley, we've been called to be a people of love. Absolutely. But it's only when we recognize that we have been loved. Only when we really get Christmas, that God came near. Listen to Jesus say to his followers, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus has laid his life down for you. We have to spend a moment here because my fear is that at Christmas, we who are good soldiers, we're here, we're ready, we're trying to put our best foot forward. We're trying to love those who are unlovable in our life. We're trying to do our best. We're trying to put emotions down. And what we're doing is we're avoiding our deepest hope. This is not about shoving feelings down in order to just get through Christmas and try to be generous. This is a moment where we stop at Christmas and thank God for the gospel. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Like, I hope that any generosity that I have or anything that I'm doing or any hope of an invitation or reconciliation or some conversation this Christmas, some gift that I give, I hope that it would only be an overwhelming outpouring of thankfulness to you and for what you've done for me. Some of you know the name Karl Barth, one of the most important theologians in the 20th century. He was asked in 1962 how he would summarize the essence of millions of words he had published. He'd written so many books, he was an intellectual, and he answered with a simple sentence, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Years ago, I was with a friend named Aaron, and I had the opportunity to confess my sin to him. I was feeling a little bit like the man in the story, like beat up and left half dead and really feeling like God would want to avoid me and walk on the other side of the road. And this is in Oklahoma, and my friend Aaron, I remember we were parked in a car, and I had just kind of shared with him how broken I felt in life and the sin of my own heart. And he paused, and this is just the kind of guy Aaron was. He was like, "Matthew, I think Jesus wants you to sing Jesus Loves Me." Just imagine two guys in Oklahoma singing a kid's song in a car. Just it was a good moment. And he's like, "I think you're supposed to sing it." And at the time, I think I was like 24 or something. I hadn't sung Jesus Loves Me in a very long time. And I started singing. He joined in with me. Start singing this little children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I couldn't get through the song. I just started weeping because I had forgotten. Have you forgotten? That's what Christmas is all about. I hope today the simplest thing would be a reminder. He loves you. He's not avoiding you. He holds you. He pours his life over you. You are so loved. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. For you, as you think about those in your life that you do feel you're called to love, our prayer team here today would love to pray with you. You're going, "I know I'm called to love people. I know I'm called to have compassion, but I don't feel like I have it in me." Our prayer team would love to pray with you. Just to come alongside you and say, "Let's pray together. We're going to do this together. We're a team in this." But could we stand together, North Langley? So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and pour your love into this room. I pray for my friends, maybe just like me, have forgotten the simple love of the gospel. God, fill us with your love in this place. Fill us with hope that the God of the universe sees us and is not avoiding us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this room with your love. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. North Langley, Jesus has come to where you are. He has compassion. He's ready to pour his life and love upon you. Merry Christmas.